the sons of Noah who went forth from three were the sons of Noah, Ham and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Cain. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We will now move to our New Testament reading, which is coming from Matthew chapter 26. It's going to be on page 832 in the Bibles. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. And pray for Mark as he comes up to preach. God, I thank you for your word and just the way that you work so powerfully through it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring it to our hearts and minds today, and that you would just be with Mark and strengthen him and just empower him, Lord, to share your word with all just wisdom and skill. Just pray that we would learn more and more about you today. We love you and praise you, God. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. Good morning. Good to be with you today. Here's our starting question. Is being drunk and naked alone a sin? Is it a sin to see and speak about someone's drunken nakedness? And which of these do you think is worse? And in today's text, I want to show you two sinners, Noah and Ham, the father of Canaan. And then I want us to look into the mirror and see that we're not that unlike Noah and Ham. And then I want us to marvel together that even in this picture, we have a glimpse of what God's salvation looks like for those who trust in him, and also a picture of hope for a broken world. So let's start with the first question and the first character, Noah. Is Noah's solo drunken stupor a sin? Is it wrong? God had just invited Noah, like he'd done with Adam and Eve, to participate in the flourishing of the world. He wanted it to be alive and full of life. And so in verse 20, it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Noah in this moment is rightly taking God's resources and blessing and using his agency to cultivate life in this new world. He is exercising dominion over this earth and providing it with more form and function and fruitfulness. And Noah steps into this green new world, ripe with possibility and opportunity, free from all competition, and he is effective in his labor. But then verse 21, here's what it says. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Both the men's and women's Bible studies this week recognized, pointed out that this is very similar to Genesis 3. We have a man who is in the garden, naked and feeling shame. And this new glimpse of the fall shows us clearly that sin and evil were not washed away in the flood. And this is the picture we have of Noah. But some of you still might be asking, really, is being drunk and naked alone, no one else around, is this such a bad thing? Christians through the ages and across different denominations have held wildly different views on alcohol. And even with everyone represented in this room, I would guess we have a pretty broad spectrum of what our views on alcohol are. This sermon's not really about alcohol. You'll see that very soon. But I do want to say this. The Bible is clear about one thing. Drunkenness is a sin. Overindulging in this thing is a sin. And we know this from Romans chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you have to obey its passions." And drunkenness, whether alone or with others, is allowing something to control you. It's letting something have mastery over you. And this is what Noah did. Noah was pretty old at this point, right? A couple hundred years old. He knew what wine did, but it overtook him. And we know he was a man of great convictions and strength because he was probably ridiculed while he was building this ark in the middle of the desert with lots of people probably chiding him. But here, alone in the garden, he becomes passive, pleasure-focused. And in the words of Natalie Bruglia's famous song, Torn, he wakes up lying naked on the floor. And this is the picture we have of Noah. But even so, this shows us that the beautiful world, the blessings that God had given to Noah, were not enough. And he wanted some sort of escape. And again, even though he was alone, we see that the consequences for this sin were not just individual. One thing that private drunkenness often does is wreak public havoc in our families, which is exactly what we see in today's text. And Noah either underestimated or disregarded alcohol's mastery over him because he's there again, lying naked. And his nakedness, I think, is actually helping us to see just how much he let this thing control him. He's enslaved to it. And our generation might consider itself a little less prude when it comes to nudity. But I think that's just because we've been more desensitized to it. To be sure, the Bible affirms some moments where this is good. The intimacy between a husband and wife. We know that skin-to-skin contact between a mother and a new baby is so good and right for their development. And even though my students at school laugh at me for this, I still uplift that skinny dipping with same-gender friends is a good and right time to be naked. Maybe we got some other scoffers back there. They think I'm crazy. I grew up doing that with my cousins. But anyways, I'm not adding to it, I guess. TM. So I think there are some good expressions of nakedness. But what else does it indicate across the world, across time? Nakedness often points out some level of abject poverty, perhaps, perversion, perhaps abuse, and most certainly, shame. And whenever the Bible, almost always when the Bible talks about nakedness, it's something that needs to be covered up. And let me be clear, that's not because bodies are bad. God made bodies and he made them good. But the world is broken and harsh, and so are people. And so being in that state is not a good and safe place to be. So I'm suggesting Noah's nakedness here is a picture of being mastered by something and then realizing that that has gone terribly wrong. And we see that Noah wakes up and feels the wrongness of it. Noah feels shame and disgrace, and I just want to suggest that he takes some of this out on Ham. We're going to talk about Ham next. We're going to go Ham on Ham and talk about his sin as well and the curse that he gets for that. But I want us to pause right now and just feel this. Isn't it awful that a father trying to save his own face would curse his children? That's, in essence, what's happening here with Noah. I would guess that Noah should be hearing God's words in his voice. All of chapter 9, Noah's been receiving blessing and promise and invitation to God. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And then guess what Noah's very first recorded words in this narrative are? This is the first time he's spoken. Cursed be Canaan. He's been storing up all these blessings from God, but in this moment of shame and embarrassment, he cannot help but dole out a curse. Cursed be Canaan. And I would guess that some of you here have probably experienced something just like this. A parent speaking words that are harsh and meant for evil. And if that's not you, maybe you've received some kind of implicit messages from your parents, because our parents' insecurities always find a way to get to us, don't they? And that's probably inflicted some similar harm. We got to recognize as parents that our actions are always speaking incredibly profound values to our children. We went camping this week with the Cormans. We had an amazing time. But leading up to it, I was working on this sermon, and the kids had come to me several times during one of the days and said, "Hey, can we play?" And I said, "No, I've really got to spend some time on this. You know, these people are much more important than you." You know, and so I'm working on this sermon. Then the morning, we're leaving for camping. I'm helping to get things packed up. We're planning. We've been talking about this. And Micah asks Michelle, "Is Daddy coming on this trip?" And Mom said, "Why do you ask that? Of course he's coming." To which Micah replied, "Why is he coming? I thought he had more words to put on his papers." What we say and do is noticed by our children and felt by them. So maybe you've experienced harsh words, maybe you've experienced some implicit damaging messages, or maybe your relationship with your parents is actually pretty great. But deep down, you're always wondering if somewhere along the line you disappointed them and they didn't want to bring it up. The words, the narratives, the wounds of parents always find their way to children. And some of us are both on the receiving and giving end of this. So yes, I want to suggest here that Noah is a sinner. He was mastered by something. It created shame in him. He projects it onto those around him. But there's one more aspect to Noah's sin that is so subtle and so pervasive in our lives and our world, and it's this. He thought it was good and justifiable to work really hard and enjoy all of the benefits himself. No one's amazed by that. He decided, "I'm going to work hard and plant a vineyard and enjoy all the benefits of that fruit by myself." You might be thinking, "Wait, this sounds like what all of us are doing all the time." Exactly. And it is destroying us. The heart behind this sin is that Noah is taking something that was given to him by God, empowered by God, and saying, "This is all for me now." How much of our time is spent saving up to savor life ourselves to the full? Many of us are mastered by money, both to use now and to have enough later. And you don't have to have a lot or a little of it. You can still be mastered by money. Many of us are mastered by sex, success, significance, and all of the promises that it gives to us. We are even mastered by our parents' brokenness when we're unwilling to forgive them in our hearts. And so we harbor, we hoard, and we try to enjoy all these things disconnected from family and community, and one day we wake up ashamed. We live too often by the parks and recreation mantra to treat yourself, and then only realize we don't even know who we are. Noah was mastered by drunkenness. He was trying to squeeze every last drip of pleasure out of these grapes. and he was left empty. But imagine this. What if Noah had decided instead to invite his sons and their families to enjoy the fruit of the vineyard with a time of fellowship, good food, and wine in moderation? That would be a better picture of what God's plan for flourishing in the world looked like. Noah's sin is the unashamed prioritizing of self that leads to shame. And this is a game that we all play. Okay, let's look at Ham. Ham, the father of Canaan, here's what the text says. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. That's it. That's all it tells us. He saw his father, he did nothing, and he told his brothers about it. Scholars don't think he did anything inappropriate to his father here, but many think there is a callousness, a mocking spirit involved in his eagerness to share the disgrace of his father to his brothers. One commentator said it succinctly like this: he, in effect, further uncovered his father's nakedness. And we know that when the two brothers, the two older brothers, go back to cover their father, it says that they take with them, in the Hebrew, the garment, which indicates that Ham took the garment from his father's tent so that he wouldn't even be able to self-cover. He removed even the opportunity to see his father covered. And if this is the case, here's what I want to say about Ham. Ham is an evangelist for the shame of other people. And there is something wrong going on inside of us when we keep replaying and repeating the mistakes and the folly of others. And we have a name for this. It's called gossip. Something we just love to do. This type of person loves and lives to point out other people's faults and shortcomings at work, at home, in the neighborhood, even in church. This type of person views everyone as a competitor, no one as a collaborator. This person rejects Jesus' words and refuses to pray for their enemies because I think they're afraid they might actually start to love their enemies. Ham here seems to be this insecure finger pointer. Look at this fool, my dad. At least I'm not like him. And there's an arrogant, self-righteous spirit embedded in his actions. And it's very likely that if you aren't selfish like Noah, you're self-righteous like Ham. Or if you're really gifted, you can play both of these games like me on any day of the week. So let's ask and answer this question, and then we'll try to bring it home. Why does Noah curse Canaan, which is Ham's son, and why does this curse get fulfilled if he's doing it maybe not totally purely? Let me just say this. I don't really know. Here's the best I could piece together. One commentator notes that Noah might have already seen in Canaan some very similar traits of his father. And more than pronouncing a curse, he is saying, this is the trajectory that you are on. It is interesting that the text keeps reminding us that Ham is Canaan's father. Shows up multiple times in this very short passage. And that is because we then know that Canaan becomes the father of the Canaanites, who become enemies to God's people. And interestingly enough, whose worship practices often involved a lot of nakedness, child sacrifice, prostitution at high places. And so, the original readers of Genesis, under the leadership of Moses, who are getting ready to drive these people out of the promised land, are kind of getting some more, almost like a villain origin story, maybe, of Canaan here, and understanding where this came from. And it's clear that Noah's curse does ultimately get fulfilled, but I'll say that it's primarily because Ham's descendants continue walking in that way. They continue walking away from God. And finally, I'll add this. If Ham's sin is really one of pride and self-righteousness, something that always comes with that that we can never avoid is a certain level of spiritual blindness. When we continue to look at others and say, they're so bad, I'm so good, we continue to only see the world through that lens, and we can no longer see ourselves clearly. Ham was walking in darkness here. It looks like Canaan, his son, continued after him, and so on and so on. Are you Noah this morning? Are you selfish, easily mastered? Are you Ham and Canaan, exposing other people's sins, trusting in yourself, walking blindly? I think the reality is we are both of these guys. So what do we do about our sin? Well, fortunately, the passage shows us a picture of what God does for undeserving sinners. Verse 23 says, then Shem walked about and Japheth take the garment, and they laid it on both their shoulders, and they walked backward, covering the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. These brothers are extremely careful and quick to stop this bleeding. And though their father learns that they're the ones that did this, we don't see any indication that they're doing this trying to get credit for being the good sons. They're just doing what seemed right. They hear of nakedness, they cover their eyes, and then they cover the person to stop this flow of evil and pain dripping out through this new world. Pastor Kent Hughes, out in the Chicago area, who I grew up listening to some, says it like this: the sun's covering of Noah's nakedness bears monumental spiritual implications because their actions are imitating God's. Just a few chapters before, God looks at Adam and his wife, who are naked and ashamed, and he covers them with skin. And here, Noah's sons cover their father's sin and shame. Brothers and sisters, we're either Noah or Ham or both. We are not like these righteous brothers by ourselves, but by God's grace, we can become children of righteousness who bring peace and healing to the world. But here's what you have to know. Three things about our God. We're going to end here. Three things about our God. Know that you have a different type of father. Know that you have a different type of brother. And know that you have a partner with you, the very Holy Spirit of God. First, know that you have a different father. Our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly parents. His words, though they can be harsh to us, are never meant to harm us, but to heal us. He does not pass on insecurities to us like our parents have, but as the Father of lights, the book of James says, he gives good gifts graciously. And if you accept his fatherly care, you can be sure that he's not disappointed in you, but calls you his beloved. And when you are a fool, he does not curse you, but still grants an offer of peace and blessing. Truly, 1 Peter 4:8 is correct. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to be covered. The world knows we need to be covered. I was reading Corduroy this morning with my kids. What's the big issue for him? He realized his clothes are falling off. He's got a strap that's coming undone. He's not even new, Lisa's mom says. And the first thing that Lisa does back in the house, she says this: I like you the way you are, but you're going to be more comfortable. You're going to be fully covered if I sew up this patch. The world knows we need to be covered. And we have a father who does that. And how does he do that? Well, it's because we have a different type of brother. We don't have Ham as our brother. Noah, we have to see, gets drunk in the garden and curses his sons. But Jesus takes, as we read today, the metaphorical cup of God's wrath and gets drunk with it in the garden so that he can bless you and the whole world. On the cross, Jesus bears our nakedness and shame and pleads with the Father to forgive us so that we can be covered. This is our God. He is a good Father. He's a sacrificial brother. And finally, we need to know that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives us incredible partnership and empowerment to go back into this broken world. Know that you have a partner, the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Noah and Ham both commit their sins alone. But that when good is introduced into the story, when justice moves, it's because two brothers work together to bring about healing. And you might say, I don't feel like I've got that type of partnership. Couple things. If you believe in Jesus, the very Spirit of Jesus has been given to you, and that is a partner worth running with. Amen. Second, if you are a believer, everyone around here, you can call a brother or sister, and you can go to them when things get icky and odd and frustrating in this world. We can go to them to confess our sins so that we don't continue to propagate this brokenness in the world, but tie it up, bind it up, and feel the healing power of God's grace. Ham's and Noah's, we've got a good father, we've got a great brother, and we've got the Spirit to renew us all by grace as we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we need to be covered. And you do it so lavishly, in such a costly way. And yet, you're not there making us feel obligated. You just want us to join you at your table. Lord, I pray that we would recognize just again today, you're the one doing the work. And we get to walk with you in that, both as we see ourselves renewed, but as we see our world in need of renewal, experiencing that only by your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.